Psalm 121, and this very familiar psalm. I'm sure if we had a list of the most famous psalms, Psalm 23 would probably be the one at the top. Psalm 121 might not be very far behind. If you want to follow it, it's on page 328 in the Bibles in the pew, and we're going to be thinking through the eight verses for a little while now this morning. And I think it's a very helpful psalm. If you're asking the question, if I become a Christian, how can I stick at it? Sometimes that stops people becoming a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning, and if you really examine your heart and you really think things through, you know you're not a Christian. You know you've not yet to make that confession of faith. You've yet to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus. You may know other people who are here this morning who you know are Christians. Maybe they've talked to you. Maybe they've encouraged you. Maybe they've shared something of their story with you. And you would say, well, yes, they're a Christian, but I'm not a Christian. And perhaps you've thought about becoming a Christian and you've wondered, well, how could I keep it up? If I start, if I become a Christian, how can I keep going? And in a sense, the answer to that is you can't keep going, but there is somebody who will keep you as you are going. And in a sense, that's what Psalm 121 is all about. It is about the fact that God keeps us going in our pilgrimage. He keeps us going as we walk from earth to heaven, as we live our Christian lives here in this world. I wonder if you noticed how many times the word keep or keeper cropped up just in those eight verses. When we get to the end, when we get to verse 7 and verse 8, the word in our language changes from keep to preserve, but it's the same word in the original in which the psalm was written. So I think eight times through these eight verses, we are told that God is the God who keeps. And he keeps his people as they walk through this world. Psalm 121 is a pilgrim psalm. If your version is like mine, above verse 1, it says a song of ascents. And if you look at 120, the psalm before, and in fact, if you look at all of the next 12 or so psalms, right the way up to Psalm 134, it's the same title, a song of ascents. What does that mean? Well, we're pretty sure that it was the psalms that God's people used to sing to themselves as they headed up to Jerusalem for the feasts and for the special occasions in Jewish life. So that's what God's people did. They lived all around the country, but particularly perhaps Passover and other times they headed for Jerusalem. And these psalms are the psalms of ascents. They're the psalms as people ascended to the capital, as they ascended to the temple, as they ascended to worship God. And so these were the psalms that sort of kept them going, that encouraged them as they, different people joined the party, as they headed along those dusty roads. We're pretty sure that these were the psalms that were connected with that, and the psalms then that they would sing perhaps when they got there. And so Psalm 121 is literally a pilgrim psalm. It's a psalm for the journey, if you like. Well, we don't do that now. I guess the closest is what you've done this morning is you've gotten your cars and you've driven to church, and maybe you do that every Sunday. But we have to live our lives in this world. We have to walk through this world. And if we're Christians, we're walking through this world looking forward to reaching the destination of our journey. We're going to sing in our last hymn, another lovely Welsh hymn. Our God is the end of the journey, his pleasant and glorious domain. And this psalm is about the fact that God keeps us as we walk through this world. And if you look at the psalm, it seems to have four sections, each of two verses. And you can almost see the pilgrim, it's beautifully constructed, like all these psalms are. And you can almost see it step by step, can't you? So the end of verse 1, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. then he's described in verse 2 and then verse 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Then that idea is picked up in verse 4, isn't it? He will not slumber. The one who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So you can see it's almost like a step-by-step progress, a step-by-step, verse-by-verse praise of God who delivers us. Now, I suggest that it speaks to us and it answers four questions, one in each little section. So the first two verses, who is our keeper? Who is the one who's going to guard us? The second two verses, how close is our keeper to us? The third little section, verses 5 and 6, what does our keeper protect us from? And then fourthly, what are the limits of his vigilance? Or in fact, are there any limits at all in verses 7 and 8? So, number one, verses 1 and 2. Who is our keeper? Who is the one who's going to watch over us? Who is the one who's going to guard us? These people who are on their way to Jerusalem, they're traveling day and night, and they're facing all sorts of dangers. There were robbers, there were wild animals, there were all sorts of things that could cause them fear. Who is the one who's going to keep them? Who is the one who is going to keep us? If we're Christians, if we're seeking to live the pilgrim life in this world, well, what a keeper he is. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, those hills that they were looking at, maybe they were, sometimes we like to look at the hills, don't we? Well, the hills perhaps were a moment of danger. Who was hiding in the hills? Who was going to suddenly come running down from the hills? What enemy was going to come and take them out? And maybe the hills to the psalmist is a danger thing. But where's my help going to come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see, it's the Creator God. It's the God who made and sustains the universe, who makes the heavens and the earth. You know, in one sense, this psalm is even greater for us than it was for the man who wrote it. Because we know so much more now about the heavens and the earth, don't we? What a wonderful thing creation is. Maybe you saw yesterday on the news last night, or just after sunset, if you looked up, there were 6 planets that you could see all in a row, starting with Venus, which was the brightest. But if you had binoculars, if you were living in a place where there wasn't too much light pollution, you could see these planets, and 6 planets all lined up. And of course, we know about the planets, don't we? We know about the solar system. The psalmist didn't know about those things, but we know it. We look up and we see the stars, don't we? Millions, billions of stars, 14 billion stars in our solar system alone. And perhaps there could be that many solar systems as well. We've no idea. But the God who made all of those things is the God who keeps his people. And of course, it's not just the heavens, is it? It's the earth as well. We've thought this morning, haven't we, about how small the world is. How we can have friends in Jordan, and how we prayed for people in Australia, and so we're able to go and see the whole of the earth and all the different countries of the world. And you can go to the Grand Canyon, or you can go to China, or you can go and see the Great Barrier Reef, or you can see all these wonderful things in our world. And he made them all. And he's the God who made the heavens and the earth. And he's the one who'll look after you. If you're a Christian, he's the one who's going to keep you. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the one who made the heavens and the earth. The New Testament tells us that it was through Jesus he made those things, that Jesus was the one who was active in creation. All things that have been made were made by him. The Jesus who came into this world, the world that he'd made, the Jesus who came because God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. The Jesus who died on the cross for the sins of the world. The Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He's the God who made heaven and earth. And he's the one who keeps his people. Well, let's look at the second two verses. What does that tell us? How close is our keeper to us? Well, you see, sometimes when we think about God making the heaven and the earth, we think he must be a great and distant and remote being. If he's the one who causes the nations to rise and fall, if he's the one who brought the whole world into being, surely he's not going to be interested in little old me. Surely he has better things to do than to care for us. But you see, the God who is so great and so magnificent in the first two verses is the God who is intimately involved, even with the small details in our life, in verses 3 and 4. You see, verses 3 and 4, I guess, become more crucial to us and more pertinent to us the older we get. You know, we're all worried as we get older now about stumbling and falling, aren't we? When you were a child, you fell over and you grazed your knee, and you put a plaster on it or a bit of Dettol or whatever it was, and you got back up and you ran around again, didn't you? The older you get, you don't fall. You have a fall now, don't you? And that can be really bad news, because our hips don't last forever, do they? Our bones become brittle. But you see, God is interested even in those little things. He will not allow your foot to be moved. Even in those small things, he sees them. Jesus said, didn't he, that he sees the sparrows falling. He sees the sparrows in the trees. He sees sparrows, birds being sold for a few pence. How much more precious we are in his sight. And not only does he see even those small details of our lives, he knows all about us, doesn't he? Stephen preached from Psalm 139 a few weeks ago, didn't he? Remember how that psalm speaks to us about every moment of our lives. God is watching over us. He's caring for us. He's keeping for us. He knows our down sitting. He knows our uprising. Not a word on our lips, not a thought in our mind, but he knows it all together. God is the God who is intimately involved with us, and he does it on a 24/7 basis. See that verse 3 and verse 4? He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. As we get older, sometimes we find it much more difficult to sleep. But we don't find it difficult to slumber, do we? We may not get 8 hours of a night, but 20 minutes in the chair after lunch, that becomes very easy, doesn't it? Or after tea, we sit down and we're watching the news. Next thing we know, the next program's begun. Why? Because we've just dropped off. God is a God who never drops off. He never even closes his eye. He never has 40 winks or a nap after lunch. He's got his eye upon us all the time. Isn't that a lovely thought? When we're trusting in him, he never slumbers, nor he sleeps. How close is our keeper to us? He's that close. Watches over us and he cares for us. What about the next two verses? From what does our keeper protect us? Well, verses 5 and 6 tell us that he keeps us from the dangers of the day and the dangers of the night. In other words, 24 hours again, isn't it? If you're on a pilgrimage, sunstroke could be a real problem, especially in Israel. We know how the Mediterranean sun beats down. And so there were dangers to do with the sun. And there were dangers at nighttime as well from the bandits and the robbers. Dangers perhaps that people perceived from moonshine or whatever might have been in people's minds. But you see, God is the God who is our keeper in the daytime and in the nighttime. He's our keeper wherever we are and whatever we're doing. He's our keeper in every experience of our lives. That Psalm 139 again reminds us, doesn't it, that the day and the night are just alike to him. They're very different to us, aren't they? We might not like the darkness. We might not like the nighttime. We might be glad now that we're in the springtime. and the days are getting longer and the nights are getting shorter. God is the God who keeps his people in day and in night. And here in this lovely psalm, there's this lovely promise. The sun won't strike you by day. The moon won't strike you by night. Whatever it is that we're fearful of, the God who is keeping us is the Lord of heaven and earth. And nothing can overpower him. And nothing can destroy his care of us. And then the last two verses. What are the limits of his diligence, of his vigilance over us? Well, this psalm covers our whole life, but it actually covers more than that. It's one of those psalms that ends with the word evermore. You should always look out for those. Psalms are very much a wonderful hymn book and a book of encouragement to us for our lives here in this world. But we're reminded, aren't we, again and again in the scripture, that this world isn't all that there is. That we will live our life in this world, and if the Lord tarries, we'll get to 70, 80, 90, 100, 105, 110, whatever it might be. But this world isn't all that there is. Think of Psalm 23, how that ends, that lovely shepherd psalm. Beside the still waters and in the green pastures, even through the valley of the shadow of death. God's goodness and his mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Listen, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, we need a hope and we need a keeper. We need a guardian who's going to get us not just through this world, but who's going to get us for the next world, into the next world, and who will keep us there as well. And you see, that's how the psalm ends here. The Lord shall preserve your coming out, or your going out and your coming in from this time forth. That would be pretty good if the psalm ended there, wouldn't it? But it doesn't. And even forevermore. You see, the Christian has a hope, not just for this world, but for the world to come. The Christian has a hope of heaven. And that hope comes through Jesus Christ. The New Testament reading that we read earlier in the service is also about God keeping us, isn't it? Peter was writing in the first century to Christians who were being persecuted. Many of the people who were Christians in the first century ended up being put to death by Roman emperors, people like Nero, thrown to lions, covered in pitch and set fire to. That's why Peter's writing about the fiery trial. He writes about in verses 6 and 7. But you notice, what does he tell us in verse 5? That we are kept by the power of God for salvation. It's the same idea, the power of God, the God that the psalmist has written about, the one who made the heavens and the earth. He keeps us for salvation, and he keeps us for an eternal salvation. Do you see what it says there in verses 3 and 4? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. See how the psalm and the passage tell us the same thing. You need to become a Christian here this morning. And no, you won't be able to keep going in your own strength, but you don't have to. Because God will keep you. And God will watch over you. And God will guard you. And he'll guard you not just through this life, but he'll guard you into the inheritance that's laid up for heaven. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And that's why that verse is there as well. And if Christ rose from the dead, the God who raised him from the dead will raise us too, so that we can be like him and we can be with him. And so this morning, if you've never become a Christian, don't let that worry you. Because God is the God who saves, and God is the God who keeps, even for eternity.